How are we doing, church? Oh, a couple things really quick before I get into the word, and I am excited about the word today. On your seats, I don't know if Callie had said that, on the seats you have an invitation. I want to encourage you, invite a neighbor, a coworker, a family member to Easter service next Sunday. Invite them to breakfast. It's free. There ain't nothing better than free food. And then you get a show afterwards. Invite somebody to church, save a seat for them. It's going to be exciting. The other thing is, men, if you do not have, this is to all of you, I guess. If you don't have the church app, I'd encourage you to get it because then you can stay informed about all what's going on. And it seems like we've got a lot going on. And that's exciting, right? It's exciting. Anytime that the body of Christ can come together in the name of Jesus, it's amazing. And we know that scripture says where two or three are gathered in his name, what happens? There he is in the midst. So we get to be in the presence of God when we're together. We get to be in the presence of God when we're not together, but it's even better when we're together. But if you don't have the church app, get it because you can go that. Men, if you have the church app, you can go into events. And then you can click on men's retreat, and it will take you right to the registration form. You don't even have to work at it. It's just click, you can register, and away we go. Yes?
So on the men's retreat, back where Marty is, the list is full. I mean, it's only like 1 through 12. just write your name down on the other side of it. Just because
on the back. Yeah, what he said. Did everybody hear that? The list has got, it's all the lines are full. Is there another backup? There's a second page. Everybody say, boom shakalaka. Yeah. Woo! Man, can you believe it's almost Easter already? It is blowing my mind. Today is Palm Sunday. We were going to show a video and we forgot. That's on me, Justin. You want to go ahead and play that? This sets up our Easter series.
You remember the Sunday school version of the story. It was a parade, a celebration, the triumphal entry for the long-awaited Messiah. Their king had come. This was the Passover celebration moment everyone had been waiting for. Why? Because beyond the parade inside the walls of Jerusalem, the Roman soldiers were flooding the streets, showing their power and dominance over the Jewish people. So, on this day, when the crowd waved the palm branches, they were waving the national symbol for liberation and deliverance. They were gathered there in the spirit of radical hope, expecting Jesus to win them power once and for all. So can you imagine their surprise when he arrived not on a war horse, but on a lowly donkey? Wasn't he supposed to drive out the enemies and free Jerusalem once again? Wasn't he going to take the throne back from the Romans? They would soon learn that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world, that he comes in heavenly peace and humble power. Jesus didn't enter Jerusalem to seize control. He came to surrender his life. They wanted political power, but Jesus wanted salvation for their souls. They just didn't know it yet.
So today is family service. And I'm so excited about that. I'm excited about every family service, but the fact that we're Palm Sunday is even more exciting to me for several reasons. One is we get our children that get to worship with us, and you got to experience how they worship downstairs in kids club or kids ministry, and they get to worship with us as adults. Kids, do you guys have more fun worshiping than the adults do? You like kids? Yeah? Who says yeah? I want to hear it loud. Who says that it's way better than adults? Yes. Yeah? Yeah? Okay. I'm going to sugar you guys up in a minute, so we're going to be good. So if you're a guest with us, family service means that we're all together, and we get to worship and we get to learn together. And we do a thing called Bible Head, where I love Kelly and the kids team downstairs. They focus on teaching our children how to navigate the Word of God. And there's a statistic that says 70% of adults don't know how to navigate the Bible effectively. And so that is our number one goal, is to teach the children how to not only navigate the Word of God, but to fall in love with the Word of God. What better way to enter life than that, right? So one of the things that we do is we do a Bible Head Challenge. You'll get to experience that, and we give away candy. And I love that because I get to sugar up your kids, and then they get to go home with you. I'm preparing to be a grandpa someday. Someday, my wife's like, what? Someday, no. Not yet. We just got to see our daughter-in-law yesterday, and people are already asking her, when are you guys going to start trying to have kids? And she's like, get behind me, Satan. We're not there yet. Slow your roll. So, but I'm practicing because I am excited for the day that it comes, right? All right, so I want to start out today with two questions for you. The first one's kind of interactive. I would like you to first turn to somebody next to you and share one of your Easter family traditions that you do. Ready, set, go. Family, Easter family tradition. I love this. You should see yourselves. The view that I get to see of y'all and hear all the... It's exciting. I love it. I love it because every family has something maybe even just a little bit different than everybody else, but it all centers around family, right? It all centers around family and it centers around the resurrected Lord. At least it should, because that's why we celebrate Easter. And the second question that I have is really a leading question. Have you ever thought something was going to happen a certain way and then it turned out completely different? Anybody ever have that happen? Show me. Yeah, all the time, right? We have that. Maybe you had a plan, or maybe you thought, you know, I know exactly how this is going to end, and then it didn't, right? That was my day yesterday. I had to learn how to change out a sump pump. No, you can laugh at me, because if you know me at all, you know that I am not very, what's the word? Handy, yes. Man, you guys got that quick. Wow. I don't know if I should be proud or hurt. That was, holy cow. But the sump pump goes out, and it's like, so me and YouTube got together, and I went and bought a sump pump, and then I got to learn how to do plumbing. We made it happen. It isn't pretty, but it works good. And I didn't glue my fingers together or nothing. It was good. My wife's like, honey, I am so proud of you. I'm like, wow. But that's life, right? It's life. You think that you know how it's going to happen, and then it doesn't happen that way. And sometimes that happens with God too. Right? We pray one way, or we expect God to do something. He's going to move in this direction. He's going to answer this prayer. And then later we realize that ain't what God had planned. Anybody ever been there? Huh? Yep, story of my life. But here's the thing that then we do realize is we realize that God then is doing something bigger than we could see. And that's exciting. It's exciting. And Palm Sunday is one of those moments. It's one of those moments. And if you grew up in church as I did, God was, you know, you probably learned about Palm Sunday and Easter in Sunday school. Can I see the hands that learned about that in Sunday school? Right? We all did that. And so we grew up learning that stuff. Now, I have a question for the New Life kids. And just the kids, okay? All right, New Life kids, do you know what that is? What's this called? A big green thing with blue on top? Yep, that's pretty accurate. Who said it? Who cheated? Did you tell your kid? Say it again. What is it? Land? Yeah. Lint? Land. Okay. Okay, adults, what is it? It's a felt board, right? Or technically called a flannel graph, right? How many adults grew up in Sunday school learning flannel graph, but from flannel graphs? The one I grew up with was like huge. This one's not huge. But New Life kids, this is what we would learn Bible stories on. And the teacher, the Sunday school teacher, would have these little pieces like this where you would have Jesus on a donkey, right? And you would have all these people with smiley faces. And we're going to do something different. Obviously, I was not a good Sunday school teacher with flannel graphs. But you had all these people, you know, these little characters like this with their hands raised, and yeah, they're facing the wrong way. That's okay. And they would have like palm branches, you know, these palm, we're singing, you know, palm branches, stuff like that. And you would have, I know, I need work. Stop. I didn't practice this, okay? But they would use a flannel graph to tell a story, right? And you had all these little things, and you had, like I said, everything was neat. It's somewhat neat, right? Okay, it was neat and simple. I like simple. And it was simple. And honestly, us adults, this is a dying art. We should still use this. It's fun. It's fun. We found one in the basement here. Callie did. And I'm like, there's so many pieces. The funny thing is there was not one Palm Sunday thing in it. I had to order them. Right? But, you know, it's honestly, that's how a lot of us remember Palm Sunday. Right? Am I wrong? That's how we learned it. And we learned it as something that was happy and clean and a parade kind of story, right? And that's that part, the parade part's true. Okay, the parade part's true. There really was a parade. There was palm branches in people's hands. There were smiling faces. And people were shouting the top of their lungs. And Jesus really did ride in on a donkey, right? But there was more going on in that moment than we could put on this flannel graph. Now, if I got a bigger one, maybe get half of it. But there was so much more, right? Like there was pressure in the air. There was tension. There was hope in the crowds. That's what they were doing with the palm branches. They had hope, and they had extremely big expectations of Jesus, right? We know the story. They thought they knew exactly what Jesus was coming to do. But they were wrong. And honestly, sometimes we are too. We're wrong. Because sometimes we come to Jesus with our own plan, right? We want Jesus to make life easier, or to fix problems fast, or take away the pain quickly. But Jesus didn't just come to be king, the king that we wanted. He came to be the king that we need. We say, Lord, help me. But what we really mean, at least me sometimes, is, Lord, I want you to do it this way. Right? If you do it this way, everything's going to be good, right? We want Jesus to make it easy and all of those things. So today, I'm going to ask you to step in with me into the real moment of Palm Sunday. And the first thing that I want to talk about is what the people viewed the king that the people wanted. You with me? John chapter 12 tells us that the crowd took palm branches, right? Took palm branches, and they were shouting. In verse 13 of John 12, it says, they were shouting, praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel. They were shouting this, right? I can totally imagine the energy that must have been in that crowd of people. And you know, how many of you have been to sporting events like college football? And the energy there, I think that would be something that we could compare it to. And they were excited because of faith. They weren't just excited that it was a famous teacher or rabbi that was coming to town. They were excited because they believed that he was the king that was going to deliver them, right? And they were hoping Jesus would save them right then, right there. And they were shouting, Hosanna! Now, I don't know. I guess growing up, I thought that word meant totally something different than what it really, really means. But they were shouting Hosanna, right? Okay, adults, here's your chance to earn a piece of candy. Adults. I know you guys all feel left out because I give it to all the kids. Here's a chance to earn some candy. You ready? Somebody tell me the meaning of Hosanna. Save us now. All right, Marty. There it is. I'm helping you stay healthy. They were shouting Hosanna, which means save us now. I thought it was something like, Jesus is the goat. Jesus is the goat. I was off. They're yelling, save us now. Right? That's what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to come in with power and save them now. Help us now. Fix it now. They wanted Jesus to change the world around them. But Jesus came to do something way deeper than that. They wanted freedom from Rome. Jesus came to bring freedom from sin. They wanted changed circumstances. Jesus came to change hearts. That's why we find in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel of the Lord says, you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The people wanted rescue from the outside. Jesus came to rescue from the inside. And one of the biggest signs that we see in this account that Jesus was not coming in the way they expected was what he chose to come in on, which was what? A donkey, right? A donkey. That can't be comfortable. Think about, anybody ever rode a donkey? I can't say that I have. There's a few of you that have. You know, I can't think that was comfortable. But the king came in differently than they expected. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that matters. That matters. I didn't ever think that it mattered growing up. It's like that's all they could afford. You know, give me a couple shekels for a donkey. But that wasn't it. riding. When you think of a king entering a city, what do you think about? Big white horse or chariot, something strong and powerful in how it looked, right? That's what you would think. That's what I would think. But a king riding in on a donkey, that's not what people expected. And the donkey showed that Jesus was coming in with peace and humility, not strength and power. Jesus was making a statement without ever saying a word. About 550 years before that moment that Jesus was in, 550 years. Think about that. Some of us might feel that old, but that's a long time. 550 years it was prophesied before this moment. The prophet Zechariah had foretold this moment. In chapter 9, verse 9 of Zechariah, it says this: "Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey." Not random, like some of us think, right? It wasn't random. Jesus was intentionally fulfilling prophecy. He was declaring, "I am the king. I am the promised king. But I'm not the kind of king that you expected." He didn't come in proud. He's not a distant king. He's not arriving on this war horse that's powerful and thing, but humble and peaceful. And probably the most important thing, fully surrendered to the plan of his heavenly Father. The people wanted force. The people wanted force. Jesus came with humility. The people wanted power to be able to push the Romans out. Jesus came with love that would carry a cross. And this wasn't just a moment on Palm Sunday, right? This is who Jesus has always been. First Bible head challenge. Where are my kids? Where are they? Where's my kids? All right. First Bible head challenge is Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8. Whoop, boom, got the first girl. Got the first girl. Who's the first boy? Coming in hot. There we go. I got a girl. We got a boy. Oh, there's Isaiah. All right, Isaiah. You want a Kit Kat? You like Kit Kat? There you go. All right, Kit Kat. Sweet. Now, here's a question. Would one of you two like to read that out loud for everybody? Anybody want to volunteer? You want to read it out loud? Allie, you want to read it out loud? She's like, "You are crazy, Pastor Dave." Isaiah, you want to read it? No? All right, let me read it. That's fine. You guys are all scary. Paul says, "Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus did not cling to his right as God, right? He laid them down. He humbled himself. He chose obedience. He chose the cross. And here's the tension for us today, is that we still want the same kind of king that they wanted on that day. We want control. We want quick fixes. We want God to move with power the way that we define it. "God, I know that you're God, but if you would just do this, everything would be good. If you would just see it my way, it would be okay." Anybody been there? I guess I'm the only one. But Jesus says, that's not how my kingdom works, right? My kingdom looks like humility. My kingdom looks like surrender. My kingdom looks like a cross before a crown. So look at the person next to you and say, he's not the king that you expected. Now tell them, but he's the king you need. That is our king. You don't have to say that one. You guys are awesome. You guys are like tuned in. Woohoo. That's our king. Strong, yet humble. Powerful, yet gentle. And holy, but willing to come close. Now, New Life kids, I got here is the thing. Here's the thing I wanted to do. Let me ask you something. If you had to choose, which one would you choose? Crown or the towel? This one? Why? It would hurt. You don't wear it like this. Who's?
It would be like, it wouldn't fit on my head. Try it on.
See if I can poke your eye out. Somebody over here, which one would you choose if you had a choice to choose? Who said crown? You said crown? Towel? Why towel? Be clean. That's a good thing. Coop.
Towel because God
wears
the crown.
Oh. Man. All right. That was just good. You can tell he's a PK though. The crown, right? Or the towel, rather. But here's the thing that most of us, if we're being honest, would much rather choose this than this. Because this means I'm in control. This means I'm my own boss. This means power. But Jesus, thank you. I'm blushing. I don't know. I know. Jesus chose this. He chose the towel. He chose to wash people's feet. He chose servanthood. But we think power, big control, big victory if I have the crown. And that's exactly what the people in Jesus' day wanted, was this. They wanted a king that would take over, a king who would conquer, a king that would fix everything right now. But Jesus didn't reach for the crown first. He reached for the towel, right? Scripture says that he did not come to be served, but to serve. Like I said a minute ago, he came to wash feet. He came to lay down his life. And that, my family, is what makes him the true king. Because in God's kingdom, the way up is down. The crown doesn't come before the cross. And that's why Philippians chapter 2 that we just read, that's what it shows us. He humbled himself. He became obedient even to the cross. They wanted a king who would take power. Jesus came to be a king who would give his life. They wanted a throne. Jesus was moving towards a cross. And that is the kind of salvation that he came to bring. And the next thing I want to look at is the king who came to save. Jesus later said in John chapter 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. We saw that in the video clip. That means Jesus did not come to build his kingdom the way that we would build kingdoms. Does that make sense? The world says, be loud, be in charge, win at all costs. Jesus says, be humble, serve others, love deeply, and be willing to lay your life down. Next Bible head challenge. You guys ready, kids? If you already won, you can't win again. Here it is. You ready? Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28. Boom, got a girl. Man, the girls are, and a boy. Ooh, just gotcha. I'm gonna go back to the girl first. Twix or Milky Way, which one?
Twix.
Boom, good choice. Good job, dude. One of you guys wanna read it out loud? Yes? You want to read it out loud? Duke, you're the man. Stand up and read it. Read it super loud so we all can hear it. Chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. Oh, rock star. Good job, Duke. Man, you read that like you actually believe it. Good job, buddy. I'm proud of you. Jesus said, whoever wants to be a leader among you must do what? Be a servant. The crowd wanted a revolution. Jesus came to bring resurrection. They wanted a throne. Jesus chose the cross. And they looked, that might have looked a little weak at the moment, but it was actually the greatest victory of all time. Because earthly power cannot control people. It can control people on the outside, but only Jesus can change the heart on the inside. It was interesting. That popped into my head yesterday. We were in Great Falls buying a sump pump and plumbing supplies, and going across the bridge over the Missouri on Central, there was people lined up with signs. It reminded me of this so much. We don't want a king. And I thought about this in context, right? I thought about they're wanting a government to change their circumstances. They want somebody to make life better. But the only one that can do that is Jesus. And I thought, man, we're still doing the same kind of stuff 2,000 years later, expecting the same results. Isn't that the definition of insanity? Expecting that, you know, doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results? Oh, my gosh. Luke says that when Jesus got close to Jerusalem, he wept. Luke chapter 19, 41 and 42 says, but as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way of peace, but now it is too late and peace is hidden from your eyes. I found myself going, why did he say that? What about that was happening? Of course, I'm not God, right? And I don't think like God. And I definitely don't have God's skills. But it dawned on me, and I believe that the Holy Spirit put this in my heart. It's because the people thought their biggest problem in life was Rome. But in their history, it was always something, right? In the Exodus account, when they were in the wilderness, it's because they had to have manna every single day. And it was blah, 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 and blah, 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 blah. They're whining. Sniveling bedwetters. They were all whiners. And then they were in captivity with Babylon and Assyria and the Philistines and now Rome. I mean, it's always that. And they were always looking for some physical being to rescue them. They thought that their biggest problem was Rome. But Jesus knew that the biggest problem wasn't Rome, it was sin. They wanted Jesus to fix their situation. Jesus came to save their souls. And can I just tell you this morning that that's still true for us today? That's still true for us today. What is the first thing? I mean, it's oh my gosh, I'm even guilty of this, and I'm almost embarrassed to even admit it. When circumstances are bad and not going my way, the first thing I look at is not the word of God. It's not even to Jesus. It's not even to pray. It's like, oh my gosh, I got to call Steve. He's got to come fix this. All right. Am I wrong? It's like Steve can fix anything. Or if it's mechanics, it's Chad. They're my two heroes, right? They wanted Jesus to fix the situation. And sometimes we think if this problem would just simply go away, I'll be okay. Or if that person changes, I'll be okay. If this week would just get easier, I'd be okay. And you can fill in the blank, right? But our greatest need is not just a better situation. Our greatest need is a Savior. And that's exactly what Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 says. It says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you," God says. And a few days after Palm Sunday, the same crowd that was standing there with palm branches yelling, "Praise God and Hosanna," are the same ones that were yelling, "Crucify him," that we get to experience next week. This is Holy Week, right? And we have Good Friday, and we're not doing a Good Friday service, but we have a Good Friday video. It will be on our Facebook. I encourage you to check it out. All right? But they were the same ones shouting, "Crucify him." Why? Why were they doing that? Because Jesus was not meeting their expectations. How guilty are we of that? They wanted him to overthrow Rome. He came to defeat sin, death, and hell. Gee, I don't know which one's better. Right? And thank God he did. Because Jesus did not just come to make life better for a moment. He came to save us forever. Everybody say forever.
Forever.
Reminds me of a movie clip, but we won't go there. And that brings us, it brings this right. I can't help myself. I just can't. It brings us this situation right into our living rooms. Because the real question is not just whether the crowd understood Jesus or not. The real question is whether we trust him when he does not do what we expected. And so I want to look at the king you can trust. Now let me bring this closer to home. And I know you guys all love that because God starts stepping on toes. And sometimes we love Jesus, right? How many of us love Jesus? Of course you have to say that. You're in church. But if we're being honest, sometimes we're disappointed in Jesus. Right? We're disappointed. We thought he would answer a prayer that we have by now. We thought things would be easier by now. We thought that the hurt would be gone by now. And you can keep going on with the list. And maybe it isn't. But can I just tell you this morning, that doesn't mean that Jesus has forgotten you. It may mean he is doing something, a deeper work in you that you can't see yet. Because Jesus is not only working on what is around you, He is also working on what is happening inside of you. He is growing your trust. He is shaping your heart. And he is teaching you to lean on him. And the last Biblehead challenge, you guys ready? Here it is. Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. First boy, first girl, cannot win. Boom, first boy right there and first girl right there. Which one do you want? What? There you go. Where we go? There's Roe. Sweet. Good job. Okay, one of you two want to stand up and read that? Want to stand up, read it, Ro? Read it really loud. Woo! Good job, Ro. What does that mean? It means Paul is reminding us that God is always at work around us. Always. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't take vacation. He doesn't have a siesta time during the week. He's always at work for our good and to make us more like Jesus. Amen? You picking up what I'm throwing down? We usually want relief. Jesus often wants transformation. That does not mean that your pain is small. Hear me. It doesn't mean that your pain is small. It means that God's purpose is bigger. And Palm Sunday reminds us of that. Even when Jesus does not necessarily do what we expect him to do, even though he doesn't answer our prayer the way that we wanted, even though he doesn't fix the situation the way we expected him to, even when this relationship that is hard for you isn't getting better, or they're not changing fast enough, or whatever, it does not mean that Jesus is not at work, right? He is... Even though our expectations might not be met, he's still good. He's still good. He's still all-knowing and wise. And he is still working on our behalf. So here's the real question. Will you trust Jesus only when he does what you want? Or will you trust him even when you don't understand what he's doing? Because, family, that's real faith, right? That's real faith. It's easy to praise Jesus in a parade when everything's going good. It's harder to trust him on the way to a cross. It's easy to shout Hosanna when everything feels exciting and all good and rainbows and unicorns. It's harder to stay faithful when it feels like you're confused about what he's doing. But that, it's in those moments, that's where trust grows, right? In Proverbs chapter 3, and I love this, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. That passage right there, that's Palm Sunday faith. That's Palm Sunday faith. Jesus, I don't fully understand what you're doing, but I trust you. Jesus, I would have done that differently, but I trust you. Jesus, you're not the king that I wanted, but you are the king that I needed. So let me wrap this up this morning. as the worship team comes. Palm Sunday confronts us with a very hard truth. And that truth is, it is possible to praise Jesus and still resist surrendering to him. So oftentimes, we come to church because we have to, or when it's convenient, or we feel like it's our civic duty, or whatever, or because my parents are making me come. And we can praise Jesus. I remember doing it as a teenager all the time. I knew all the songs. I'd stand up singing. I could sing horribly, but with the best of them in volume. Praising Jesus. But come Monday morning, I was living like the devil himself. We can praise Jesus and still resist what he wants to do in us. That's exactly what was happening in Jerusalem that day. They shouted, they celebrated, they called him king, but many of them still wanted a Jesus who would fit their plans. And if we're honest, we can do the same thing, can't we? We love him. We love Jesus when it's comfortable, when he comforts us. We love Jesus when he helps us. But what happens when he leads us differently or a different way than we expected? What happens when he answers a prayer that we didn't like how he answered it? That's the real question for Palm Sunday. Will you trust the real Jesus or only the Jesus you want him to be? Because Jesus did not come just to improve your life. He came to forgive your sin. He came to rule your heart. And he came to call you to follow him. He is worthy. We sang that song just before the message time. He is worthy. He is worthy of it all. I think about this stuff often. God, what would happen if you stopped thinking about me for just a second? You ever think that way? Or is it just me because I'm weird? What would happen if he stopped thinking about you for even a split second? What would happen if he took a vacation? Stuff I think about. He is worthy of it all. He is worthy of more than just applause. He is worthy of surrender. So today, can I just encourage you? Don't just admire him. Don't just be a Jesus fan. Be a follower. Be a disciple. Don't just agree with him when everything feels okay. Don't just sing about him. Surrender to him. Because he is not just the king they expected. He is the king that we need. Bow your heads with me. I love Easter season. I love the Holy Week. But more importantly, I love God's word. And today, maybe you're sitting here and you need to make a step. And that step for you could very easily just be simply saying, Jesus, I trust you. For some, it means, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. For some, it means, Jesus, I want to, for the first time, follow you. For some, it might be, Jesus, I have followed you for a while, and I have fallen away. I have walked my own path a different way. Jesus, I want to follow you again. And for some of us, it means, Jesus, life has been hard, and I have been disappointed in how I viewed you, how, what my expectations of you have not been met. And life has been hard, but I trust you again. And with every eye closed, every head bowed, I want to say something. I want every child, every student, and every adult to hear this. Hear this. Jesus loves you. Jesus sees you. And Jesus is inviting you to come to him. You don't have to have everything figured out and cleaned up. You don't have to have all the answers. All you have to do is just say yes to him. So before I go any further, every eye closed, every head bowed. This is a quiet moment between us and the Lord. If you have never done this and you want to give your life to Jesus, or even just come back to him, or you just simply want to tell him, Jesus, I trust you. As we begin to sing in just a moment, I invite you to not let that moment go by. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. This is between you and God. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead 3 days later, you believe that in your heart sincerely and you confess it with your mouth, you are saved. If that is, you have never made that decision, you've never made that commitment, that's as simple as it is. You can do it right where you sit. Maybe that's where you're at. And I want to encourage you, when we start singing, just to say that prayer. God, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. I believe that you were buried in a borrowed tomb. And I believe that you rose from the dead 3 days later. Will you forgive me of my sins? Will you forgive me of my mess and come into my life? I surrender it to you. That's as simple as it is. But maybe you've already done that, and this is for another group of you. Maybe you just need to say, God, I have not placed my trust in you. And I'm gonna place my trust. I trust you. I trust you. Maybe that's the moment. Don't let that moment pass. Don't let that moment pass. Come to the King who loves you. Come to the King who saves you. And come to the King you can trust. I'm going to close in prayer, and we're going to sing this song together. But don't let that moment pass, family. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being a king we need, not just a king we accept. And God, I pray that you would forgive us of the times we have wanted you on our terms instead of surrendering to you fully. I pray that today we choose to trust you, not only when we understand, even when we don't. God, rule our hearts, forgive our sin, and teach us to follow you with humility, faith, and surrender. And God, for every person in this room that is carrying disappointment or confusion or pain, I pray that you would draw them close to you and remind them that you are still good, that you are still faithful and still at work. We welcome you as our Savior, Lord Jesus and King. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Stand with me as we sing.
I trust in God, my Savior.